Hey everybody, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 3. This is the parable of the tenants. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went away into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet. So this is the last of the three parables that Jesus tells after he is challenged by the leaders in Jerusalem regarding his authority. "Jesus, who do you say you are that you can come in and act as if the temple belongs to you and it's your house?" This is the culminating parable, and it's the one that finally they realize Jesus has been speaking about them the whole time, and they want to take action and kill him because of it. And remember, we need to see this as Jesus himself coming to his vineyard, looking for the fruit that he is owed from this vineyard, finding it wanting, and saying, "There's going to be judgment coming on this vineyard because it hasn't borne fruit." A few other things about the parable that I think are worth noticing. Notice how almost unrealistically patient the owner of the vineyard is. I mean, how many of us, after, say, two servants were killed, would probably go ahead and send military force to put an end to whatever rebellion was going on here? I think this is meant to underline for us the amazing patience and mercy of God. He wants none to perish, but everybody to come to repentance. It's reminiscent to me of the parable Jesus tells about the tree that hasn't borne fruit, and the owner of the vineyard says, "Dig it up, cut it down." And the gardener says, "Let me try one more year." I believe that is what God is like. He wants one more year, one more day, to allow people to come to repentance. So first, I think we should see the character of God in his patience. He waits a long time before he comes to the place that he says, "It's too late." Also notice that this parable is fulfilled. Jesus is essentially saying that this judgment will come, and this is ultimately fulfilled in 70 AD. The Romans will come to the temple. They will come because various zealot groups have been staging uprisings, and the Romans finally have had it, and in 70 AD they destroy the temple in Jerusalem. And that's precisely what Jesus was trying to warn about in his ministry, that the Romans were going to come and bring judgment if the zealots and other groups in Israel didn't repent. But I want to make a broader observation on this last parable of the three, and they've hinted at it all along, and that is that parables are stories that are meant to sneak up on us. They're stories that are meant to catch us off our guard and be drawn into the story and be captured by something in the moral of the story, and then all of a sudden we realize where we sit in regard to the story. So the leaders in Jerusalem essentially don't realize who they are, because Jesus says, "Well, what should happen to those rebels?" And they say, "Oh, they should be destroyed." They don't realize that they're the rebels, and they give away that they recognize something of the wrong they've done when they see it in other clothes, and it indicts them. Of course, this is Jesus doing what happens all through the Bible. Remember when Nathan has fathered a child with Bathsheba and has ultimately killed her husband to cover it up, Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him a story which enrages David. And then at the end of the story, Nathan says, "You're the man with whom you're so enraged in that story." And it brings David to repentance. So again, I think something very similar is going on here. Jesus is telling a story that captures their imaginations, enrages them morally, and then tries to help them see that they are the ones with whom they're enraged morally. I think this should be a warning to all of us that when we read the Bible, we should not assume we're the hero of every story. Sometimes it is very fruitful to open up to the Holy Spirit and maybe allow Him to point out that we're really the bad guy in the story. That we're really the ones that that deserve some kind of moral outrage. I think that the Bible wants to be a mirror. God wants to use the Bible as a mirror for ourselves, but we should not assume we are always the good guy in the story. Our primary question when we're reading Scripture, or one of our primary questions, should be, am I bearing the fruit that God is looking for? I've underlined repeatedly how all through Matthew, this theme of God looking for the fruit that He deserves from His people is repeated. And again, that fruit is the kind of life Jesus came to teach us how to live through His grace. And so again, when we read Scriptures, we should be asking that question. Another thing I like to underline about this is a parable to the leaders, and Nathan's story or parable to David was to a leader who had violated his responsibilities as a leader. And so I think always these parables should allow leaders of any kind to very deliberately examine themselves before God in light of the Scriptures and see if there's something that God is trying to say to us. And finally, this is maybe the most important part about the parables, is they're meant to convict, they're meant to catch us, but they're meant to bring us to repentance, right? I believe Jesus told these parables to the rulers there in the hopes that some would come to repentance and would not find themselves in the party of those who kill the Son when He's sent to them. So just a few thoughts to gather up here at the end. Again, God is looking for fruit. And by His grace, He gives us the ability to bear fruit. If we learn to abide in the true vine, if we learn to abide in God's love, and learn to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and empower us to bear that fruit. God is very patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He gives a lot of chances. And it is so important that we keep in mind how patient He is. Don't assume you're the hero of the biblical story, but ask God if maybe there's something He's trying to challenge you with in this story. If the story does sneak up on you and convict you, then remember, it's calling you to repentance. It's not calling you to despair. It's calling you to turn and lay claim to God's grace and bear the fruit that is in keeping with repentance, that is the evidence of true repentance. And finally, again, I want to underline John chapter 15. Jesus is the true vine. And as we learn to abide in the love that He gives us, we learn to bear the fruit of passing on what He gives us to others. Mercy, forgiveness, patience, kindness, long-suffering. So may we all, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, bear the fruit that He died and rose again so that we could bear. Amen.